live from historic downtown Carlisle, Pennsylvania, home of founding father James Wilson, 19th century hymn writer George Duffield, 19th century gospel minister George Norcross, and sports legend Jim Thorpe. It's Iron Sharpens Iron. This is a radio platform in which pastors, Christian scholars, and theologians address the burning issues facing the church and the world today. Proverbs chapter 27, verse 17 tells us iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. Matthew Henry said that in this passage, we are cautioned to take heed with whom we converse and directed to have in view in conversation to make one another wiser and better. It is our hope that this goal will be accomplished over the next 2 hours, and we hope to hear from you, the listener, with your own questions. And now, here's your host, Chris Arnson.
Good afternoon, Cumberland County, Pennsylvania, and the rest of humanity living on the planet Earth who are listening via live streaming at ironsharpensironradio.com. This is Chris Arnson, your host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, wishing you all a happy Wednesday on this fourth day of February, 2026. I'm thrilled to have a first-time guest with a vitally important message for our listeners today. His name is Zach Deacon, and he is Iowa State Representative and an abortion abolitionist. Today we are going to be addressing why Christians must fight for the 14th Amendment to be applied to unborn children and why many efforts of the pro-life movement have been ineffectual and impotent. And it's my honor and privilege to welcome you for the first time ever to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, Zach Deacon.
Hey, brother. Appreciate you having me on. Look forward to it.
I do too, Zach. And let me give our listeners our email address right away. If you have questions of your own for Zach Deacon, especially in regard to the abolition of the murder of unborn children, our email address is chrisarnzen@gmail.com, chrisarnzen@gmail.com. As always, give us your first name at least, your city and state and country of residence if you live outside the USA. Well, we have a tradition here, Zach, before we have our listeners explore the main theme that we have promoted for our program today. Since you are a first-time guest, like all of the first-time guests, we would like you to provide a summary of your salvation testimony, which would include the religious atmosphere, if any, in which you were raised, and any kind of providential circumstances our sovereign Lord raised up in your life that drew you to himself and saved you. So we'd love to hear your story, Zach.
Yeah, thanks. I think I appreciate the verbiage you used there, because how the Lord sovereignly drew me to himself was through the discipleship of an elder. I was growing up in a nominally Christian home. I wouldn't say that either of my parents at the time were believers when I was at home. And so we went to church and kind of did the standard church-going thing for a little while. But I really didn't come to saving faith until I was in college. And that was, really, again, due to the discipleship of an elder that was in my church at the time and who literally one day just approached me and asked me if I wanted to do a Bible study with him. I'd never done a Bible study with anybody before. I was somebody who was walking in the sins of the flesh, no doubt. I was never really addicted to or had troubles with the vices of like alcohol or drugs or anything like that, but fornication, pornography, and many of the sins of the flesh in regards to that were kind of my struggles there for a while. And this elder who in God's providence just approached me one day after church, I can never forget it. I could tell you where and when it was. And then asked me if I wanted to come alongside of him and just learn how to read the Bible and study the Bible with him. And we did that for almost 10 years. And so that was what the Lord really used to draw me to himself. And I just remember distinctly realizing how Unfortunately, it took a little while as he was discipling me. It wasn't instantaneous, but the Holy Spirit was drawing me the whole time. But when I can remember the particular moment in college when I was on Christmas break and just realizing how fruitless all of the fleshly endeavors were that I was engaging in. And quite literally went to my knees in prayer and confessed just how sinful and fruitless my life had been to that point. And gave my life to the Lord then. And ever since, it's been a sanctification process like everybody else. But I'm so thankful for, his discipleship, because I wouldn't be even where I am right now without him.
Hallelujah. Now, I remember during a conversation I had with you, in fact, our mutual friend Jeff Durbin, Christian apologist and one of the four pastors alongside my longtime dear friend, Dr. James R. White, at Apologia Church in Mesa, Arizona. Both of you told me that Brother Jeff was instrumental in you even entering into the field of politics. But before we get into that, I'm assuming that you are theologically reformed as well. Since Jeff Durbin had such a great influence on you. So how did you first discover Reformed theology and come to embrace it?
Oh, wow. I think my wife and I'm thankful that my wife and I have already kind of have always been kind of on the same page, just walking together into these things. So that's been a huge blessing for us. I just think that as I was taught how to read the Bible, I was drawn to it because I saw it in the scriptures, and individuals like, you've already mentioned Pastor Jeff, listening to those teachers was, it was instrumental learning from those guys, but heavy emphasis on the local pastors that I've been blessed to be around, and even my pastor now that is the pastor of my church right now, we are not Presbyterian, love my Presbyterian brothers, I am not Presbyterian, but we are faithful members of a Presbyterian church. A solidly reformed Presbyterian church in Northwest Iowa. And so that pastor has been pretty instrumental in growing my love for reformed theology. But I mean, it's just so many other people. I mean, we stand on the backs of giants. I loved reading R.C. Sproul. I know John MacArthur wasn't particularly reformed, but he's one of the guys I leaned on to right away. He got me really the foot in the door for reformed theology, even though he wasn't reformed himself. And then the more I read the scriptures, the more I saw that these things were biblical. And so the more I listened to John MacArthur, the more I was pointed towards R.C. Sproul. Got me into apologetics a little bit, which just gets you into a whole different group of individuals. You know, R.C. Sproul debated Greg Bahnsen. Greg Bahnsen gets you into the Apologia guys because the Apologia guys talk about Greg Bahnsen all the time. And so there's just so many wonderful resources out there that we just kind of fell into right when I got married, which was back in like 2013, 2014. That time frame when we really just kind of fell into Reformed theology, and we just have never looked back. It's just been such an encouragement to us learning these solid biblical truths, and that's one of the things that led us to running for office.
Amen. And when did a deep interest in politics even start to enter into your heart and mind?
About 2018, I wouldn't even call it politics. It's funny you say it that way, even though that's right to think about it that way now. I think in like 2018, 2019, we just stumbled into these pastors, Jeff and other people too, who were speaking into the issue of abortion like we'd never heard before. And my wife and I fell under heavy conviction that we were just wrong. And in our apathy, we were wrong in how we looked at the issue. And so for years, we just prayed. We just asked God, like, what do we do with these convictions? I remember sitting across the table from my wife eating supper one night and thinking, what do we do with this? Like, we can't just ignore these things. And so being in elected office, being in the House of Representatives was never anything that I ever asked for or was interested in at first. We just prayed for years, God, what do we do with these convictions? How do we get involved? Thankfully, there's no abortion mills in Northwest Iowa. And so we weren't able to go just minister at the abortion mills. But it was in 2022 when we were approached by another friend of mine who's in the House of Representatives with me about running for an open seat. And we immediately thought, man, this might be it. This might be how we are a voice for the unborn. And we ended up winning.
Hallelujah. Now, tell us about your journey in regard to your understanding of abortion. And I prefer to call it infanticide because sometimes we use words that are too sanitary and clinical sounding. But were you always someone who viewed abortion as the murder of the unborn? And if so, were you more of a traditional pro-lifer before becoming an abolitionist?
Yeah. It's funny you mention that because we were going through an old computer and cleaning up some documents on it, and I found a college paper that I wrote on abortion in college. And I would vehemently disagree with myself when it comes to abortion when I was in college. I don't think I was ever pro-abortion, but I was just kind of the run-of-the-mill, like, maybe abortion's not that bad, and exceptions here, exceptions there. The woman is the victim kind of mentality. It was just two things that were happening at the same time, brother. Like, we were in the scriptures. We were looking into, growing as a young married couple, and it just kind of hit us like a ton of bricks, or at least hit me like a ton of bricks. We started listening to these pastors and these teachers who were like, wait a minute, abortion is murder and God hates it. And we actually don't equally protect people under the law. We actually have codified abortion, which means we've legalized it. And we were just like, oh my goodness, we've never, ever, ever thought about these things like this before. And that's when we just saw it in scripture. We saw the impartiality of God's law, that he's no respecter of persons. Proverbs has just been such an instrumental book for me, especially when it comes to abortion. I mean, that's just the commentary on God's law, what he loves and what he hates. And so for us, it was those two things at the same time, being Christians who were growing and that the Lord was sanctifying, and then stumbling upon these pastors who were like, no, abortion is murder and we need to treat it like murder. And it is the blood guilt on our nation. But the reason why things are so bad and things were bad for the nation of Israel when they were judged is because they murdered and sacrificed their own children.
By the way, before I forget to do it later, I just wanted to bring our listeners to the attention of a debate that I had on my program, a debate that took place almost 2 years ago. I can't believe it. It's been that long. February 21st, 2024, I had a debate on the program between Jason Storms, who is an abortion abolitionist, and Scott Klusendorf, who is a pro-life incrementalist. And we had a debate on the theme, abolition versus incrementalism, which is the wisest approach for Christians seeking to end the slaughter of infants through abortion. So you can hear that program after this live broadcast. Type in the name Jason Storms in the search engine at irontripandzionradio.com, and you will find, among perhaps other interviews, you will find that debate that he had with Scott Klusendorf, and I hope that you find it edifying. One of the things that I wanted to do right off the bat here was to read the portion of the 14th Amendment that is basically specifically addressing what we are discussing today, or the core of what we're discussing. Section one, which is the most pertinent section of the Constitution of the 14th Amendment, that we would love to see and believe Christians must fight for this application, the 14th Amendment to be applied to unborn human beings. Section 1 says of the 14th Amendment, all persons born or naturalized in the United States and subject to the jurisdiction thereof are citizens of the United States and of the state wherein they reside. No state shall make or enforce any law which shall abridge the privileges or immunities of citizens of the United States, nor shall any state deprive any person of life, liberty, or property without due process of law, nor deny to any person within its jurisdiction the equal protection of the laws. And I'm assuming the one inadequate term here in this first section of the 14th Amendment that needs to be changed and enhanced is where it says all persons born. So we would believe that this should include even those persons unborn, correct?
Yeah, no, I would agree with that assessment. I think it's also worth noting, too, that even though I think you're right, I think we have to understand, or again, that's my opinion, I guess. I think we must understand the context in which these things were written. There's no way somebody's going to convince me that the writers of the 14th Amendment or anybody previous that, you want to go all the way back to our founding fathers, did not understand that abortion was murder. It's always been the position of even the church going back to, you know, the Didache, the first century, the first and second century, that the church's position and the Christian position, and I believe our nation was founded on Christian principles. We were not founded as a neutral nation. We were not founded as a Muslim or a Hindu nation. We were founded as a Christian nation, that these men believed that abortion was murder, and that even though it says all persons born, I don't think that they would have fathomed a day where we were murdering millions and millions and millions of our own children. I think that was, even though it does say born, and I'll give you that, then that should be changed, should be corrected. But the writers of our Constitution, I think the writers of the 14th Amendment fully understood that would apply to all human beings.
Amen. I agree with you 100%. And so take us now to the debate, and I'm not specifically talking about the debate that I had on my show between Jason Storms and Scott Klusendorf, but the much broader debate that exists, sometimes even reaching levels of hostility, between brothers in Christ and also politically conservative people outside of the body of Christ who are against the murder of unborn children. The two major camps are typically identified as pro-life, and they are incrementalists typically. And the other side of the camp, which you represent, would be those who are abortion abolitionists. If you could be more detailed in explaining and defining those two camps and the differences.
Oh, wow. I'm going to do my best. And so I think that it'd be really, I think I'm just going to quote Bradley Pierce. I've quoted him all the time. Bradley is a guy that helped us write our bill here in Iowa, and he's done a lot of work throughout the nation doing that. He works very closely with the Apologia guys and other people. But I think that how he said it is just describes the abolitionist side quite well, and that's murdering anybody should be illegal for everyone. That is the abolitionist camp, that if what is in the womb is human being from the moment of fertilization, and it is. And if that human being is made in the image of God, which they are, and if both of those things are true, which they are, then it would logically, morally, ethically, biblically follow that that child be treated like everybody else. We wouldn't treat people outside the womb in such an incremental fashion. And so why are we treating unborn children that way? Versus the pro-life position, which is, again, I mean this respectfully. I have a lot of friends and close friends and pastors who would not be abolitionists. They'd be more on the pro-life side. And so I try to say this is with much tact as I can, but really the pro-life position isn't ultimately fundamentally much different or any different than, say, a pro-abortion position. They're just pro-abortion to a different level. They are okay with codifying abortion. They're okay with saying that, yep, this is the incremental step we're gonna take. Abortion is okay so long as the child doesn't have a heartbeat or isn't 20 weeks gestation or whatever other hoop you want to jump through. So, whereas the abolitionist is saying there are no hoops to jump through. That child is an image bearer of God, and they deserve to be protected equally under the law.
And would there not also be different views voiced by both sides of this debate on the criminality of this act? There are many people who would identify as pro-life who are vehemently opposed, even to the point of anger, even to the point of hostility. They're vehemently opposed to criminalizing the act of abortion, which we believe is murder, to the point where even a woman who has an abortion or has her child murdered in the womb should be held legally accountable, which would include the possibility or probability of imprisonment. And they just see this as a torpedo, at least in their rhetoric. This would be a torpedo destroying any progress in the efforts to bring abortion to the point of becoming illegal in our country, because it is too frightening, too reminiscent of the horrific treatment of women in the past, in even on our nation, and so on. They view this as something that sounds too chauvinistic. Something that is devoid of compassion and sensitivity, and so on. If you could just pick up where I left off there.
Yeah, I think it goes back to the idea that God is not a respecter of persons. A couple examples that I've used, and it's horrible that these are examples, but they are. It's just these things factually happen. One of the examples that I used, talking to a representative who ended up co-sponsoring our bill here in Iowa, which is great, was a case out of Texas. I think in June or July of 2025, there was a case in Texas where a boyfriend and a girlfriend mutually conceived a child. And the boyfriend did not want the child, offered to pay for an abortion. The girlfriend wanted to keep the baby, thankfully. And he pressured her to have an abortion. She wouldn't have it. And she, through her refusing to have an abortion, he eventually just went and got abortifacient drugs, slipped those abortifacient drugs into her food or her drink. I don't remember which one it was exactly, but either way, he got her to consume these drugs. She had an abortion, turned him in, and Texas charged him with murder. So it just shows the partiality that's been happening. Like, everybody praises that. Everybody thinks that's just, and it is just. But why are we not carrying that to the next step of it being anybody who's involved in abortion? And it's because we've just bought into this And again, I mean this very respectfully, but it comes down to like some of these pro-lifers, or even anti-abortion people, think that women are dumb and don't know what they're doing, or aren't intelligent enough to understand what they're doing. And it's not an intelligence problem; it's a sin of the heart. And these women need to be held accountable before the law and before God for doing the heinous acts that they're doing, because everybody else is. And the other example came out of Nebraska, unfortunately, a neighbor state to Iowa, and a teenager murdered their child almost immediately after giving birth to them at home. This girl was 17 or 18 years old, and the county attorney's website does say immediately. And so there wasn't much time after she gave birth to this child that she went, per the website, grabbed a knife, and ended her son's life right there in her own bedroom. And the state of Nebraska charged her with murder and sentenced her to 35 years in prison. And so had she done that to her child a couple months before that, everybody would have called her a victim, and everybody would have said that she was okay in doing so. And so it just comes down to a wildly inconsistent worldview when it comes to the issue of abortion.
Yeah, in fact, I have even heard leftists and pro-abortionists in the media recoil with horror and anger when teenage girls give birth in a bathroom somewhere and discard the live baby in a dumpster, leaving it there to die of exposure to the elements and starvation, et cetera. And for some reason, and I'm not saying all of them, I'm sure that there are plenty of pro-abortionists who just view this as a noble act, but many who are pro-abortionists do recoil with disgust and anger and horror and believe that the girls who do such a thing should be punished legally. And yet, if it were done just as you were saying, if the baby was murdered by a man or a woman in a white lab coat in a sterile atmosphere like an abortion clinic, this would not only be noble and acceptable, but even heroic and celebratory. It just makes no sense, does it?
Yeah, I wouldn't disagree with that at all. I think, but I would actually take it a next step further and say, I think that there are actual politicians who, if it were popular, would push infanticide. I think that there was a California law not that long ago that stripped penalties for infanticide for a certain amount of time outside the womb. I thought it was maybe the state of Virginia. And if any one of your listeners are like, no, it was the state over here, like, don't take my word for it. Feel free to fact check me, obviously. But there have been, my point is that there have been politicians from different states who have pushed infanticide. I just don't think that they're willing to admit it. I think that they know that abortion is not a popular thing anyway. But I mean, look at what they're doing as far as on the other end of the spectrum, how they devalue life on the other end. Euthanasia for older people or adults or those struggling with mental illness or whatever. Like, these are all crazy, radical, satanic things that people who just don't value the Imago Dei, they are consistent in hating the Imago Dei. I think that these individuals who are pro third trimester abortions would gladly jump on a law that, if it were socially acceptable, to allow for an infanticide outside the womb up to a certain point. I think that they would. I think that they're that demonic.
Well, we have to go to our first commercial break right now, and once again, if you have a question for my guest today, Zach Deacon, Iowa State Representative, who is also an abortion abolitionist, please submit the question to chrisarnzen@gmail.com. As always, give us your first name at least, city and state of residence, and country of residence if you live outside the USA. You may remain anonymous if your question is about a personal and private matter. Let's say you are considering an abortion. Let's say you have a daughter who has considered having an abortion or has already had one. And there's an infinite number of reasons why you might be compelled to remain anonymous. We would understand that and welcome your anonymous question. But if it's a general question, please give us your first name at least, city and state of residence, and country of residence if you live outside the USA. Please don't go away, because we are going to be right back right after these messages from our sponsors. Always remember that our sponsors are what keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air through their ongoing financial support, and that includes this sponsor right now, Hearts for the Lost Ministry. We thank God for them, for their recent sponsorship for an entire year of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, and this is their ad now.
Hello, this is Brian Nine, president of Hearts for the Lost Ministry. Our sole mission is to serve the local church and work directly with and alongside pastors and elders with their efforts to equip, excite, and educate their flock in biblical evangelism. We also provide practical experience opportunities in sharing the gospel directly within your immediate community. We accomplish this mission with training and Christ-centered outreach events designed to equip the church and proclaim the good news of the gospel. Our services are always 100% free. If you're looking to equip and mobilize your church for faithful gospel witness, please partner with us. Hearts for the Lost Ministry, serving the church, proclaiming the gospel. Contact us today at heartsforthelost.com. That's heartsforthelost.com. Now, have a heart and go share your faith.
I'm Simon O'Mahony, pastor of Trinity Reformed Baptist Church in Carlisle, Pennsylvania. Originally from Cork, Ireland, the Lord in his sovereign providence has called me to shepherd this new and growing congregation here in Cumberland County. At TRBC, we joyfully uphold the Second London Baptist Confession, we embrace congregational church government, and we are committed to preaching the full counsel of God's Word for the edification of believers, the salvation of the lost, and the glory of our triune God. We are also devoted to living out the one another commands of Scripture, loving, encouraging, and serving each other as the body of Christ. In our worship, we sing psalms and the great hymns of the faith, and we gather around the Lord's table every Sunday. We would love for you to visit and worship with us. You can find our details at trbccarlisle.org. That's trbccarlisle.org. God willing, we'll see you soon.
When Iron Sharpens Iron Radio first launched in 2005, the publishers of the New American Standard Bible were among my very first sponsors. It gives me joy knowing that many scholars and pastors in the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio audience have been sticking with or switching to the NASB.
I'm Pastor Nate Pickowitz of Harvest Bible Church in Gilmanton Ironworks, New Hampshire, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Rich Jensen of Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Sule Prince of Oakwood Wesleyan Church in Toronto, Ontario, Canada, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor John Sampson of King's Church in Peoria, Arizona, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Chuck Volo of New Life Community Church in Kingsville, Maryland, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Steve Herford of Eastport Baptist Church in Jacksonville, Florida, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Roy Owens, Jr. of the Church at Friendship in Hockley, Texas, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
Here's a great way for your church to help keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air. Pastors, are your pew Bibles tattered and falling apart? Consider restocking your pews with the NASB. And tell the publishers you heard about them from Chris Arnzen on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Go to nasbible.com That's NASBible.com to place your order.
Hello, I'm Phil Johnson, Executive Director of Grace to You with John MacArthur. I've been a frequent guest on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, and I highly recommend this show. But today I want to tell you about one of its advertisers, Rare Document Traders. Far and away, my favorite source for quality Charles Spurgeon memorabilia. Are you looking for that special, unique Christmas gift for your pastor or missionary friend or a loved one? Why not purchase a piece of church history that any believer would cherish? Rare Document Traders is your one-step source for Spurgeon's handwritten manuscripts and letters, as well as other rare books and collectible items from church history. In 15 years that they've been in business, they've earned a stellar reputation in the Reformed community with thousands of satisfied customers all around the world, including me. Visit RareDocTraders.com today. That's RareDocTraders.com. And look for their upcoming Cyber Monday sales. Don't forget to mention you heard about them on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. That's RareDocTraders.com.
I am still praising God for the addition of Gold Wealth Management to the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio family of advertisers. They are veteran-owned and operated and built on the values of honor, courage, commitment, and service to others. The same values that were instilled in the owner during his 8 years in the Marine Corps. Gold Wealth Management is offering free reports on current market conditions. The threat of BRICS, which stands for Brazil, Russia, India, China, and South Africa. The coming digital currency and how to protect your savings and retirement accounts with real assets like physical gold and silver. There is absolutely no pressure and no obligation. Request your free reports today. Call 623-640-5911. That's 623-640-5911. Or visit goldwealthmanagement.com/iron. That's goldwealthmanagement.com/iron. And tell them Chris from Iron Sharpens Iron Radio sent you. Don't wait. Be informed. Be prepared with Gold Wealth Management.
Pastor Keith Allen of Lynbrook Baptist Church, a Christ-centered, gospel-driven church looking to spread the gospel in the southwest portion of Long Island, New York, and play our role in fulfilling the Great Commission, supporting and sending for the spread of the gospel to the ends of the earth. We're delighted to be a part of Chris Arnzen's Iron Sharpens Iron Radio advertising family. At Lynbrook Baptist Church, we believe the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments to be the inspired word of God, inerrant in the original writings, complete as the revelation of God's will for salvation, and the supreme and final authority in all matters to which they speak. We believe in salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. This salvation is based upon the sovereign grace of God, was purchased by Christ on the cross, and is received through faith alone, apart from any human merit, works, or ritual. Salvation in Christ also results in righteous living, good works, and appropriate respect and concern for all who bear God's image. If you live near Lynbrook, Long Island, or if you're just passing through on the Lord's Day, we'd love to have you come and join us in worship. For details, visit lynbrookbaptist.org. That's lynbrookbaptist.org. This is Pastor Keith Allen of Lynbrook Baptist Church reminding you that by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. The Lord bless you in the knowledge of Himself.
Welcome back. If you just tuned us in, our guest today on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio is Zach Deacon, who is Iowa State Representative and also an abortion abolitionist. If you have a question for Zach, our email address is chrisarnson@gmail.com. Give us your first name, at least your city and state and country of residence. If you lived outside of the USA, please only remain anonymous if your question is personal and private. And we have Randolph in Knoxville, Iowa, in your state there, Zach. And Randolph says, please tell us more about this bill that you mentioned in the outset of the program.
Yeah, thanks for the question. So the bill is something that we've introduced the last 3 years now. So I've been in the Iowa House of Representatives for 4 years. My first year down here, we were not able to get it submitted in time. It was in drafting and almost done with drafting, but I just didn't understand the timing and procedure of stuff when I was brand new. And so we didn't get it in the first year. Second, third, and this year, my fourth year, we have introduced the same bill. And the bill seeks to just add equal protection, equal justice to the unborn, to children, human beings in the womb. As I mentioned before, murdering anyone will be illegal for everyone. So that's the summation of the bill. It's super short. It's like 2.5 pages long versus the really, really long bills that all the legislators have to read that are really complicated and nuanced and long. This one's not complicated at all. It's really short. Right now, we are I've signed off on it. We are waiting for it to be read in. It needs to be read into the House of Representatives Journal and signed a committee. So we are praying that that happens and that happens soon. We're hoping and optimistic that it would be the end of this week. And then we've got a couple weeks to try to get it a committee hearing and get passed out of a subcommittee, which would be huge.
Now, Iowa, I'm assuming, is a very red state, as they say, because for you to even have achieved the position of Iowa State Representative, knowing of your views against abortion that many, even many conservatives, sadly, would view as radical. How on earth did this happen other than by the very grace of God himself?
Yeah, that. I mean, like I said, as a part of my testimony, we didn't know what to do with our convictions. We just prayed and asked for years what we should do, and the Lord, in his timing, brought about an opportunity to run for office, and we won. But Iowa is purple, more red. You know, I would say we have a red veneer with a purple underbelly. I think that Iowa's pretty close in some ways. Iowa's pretty close in some ways to turning. I hope that doesn't happen. We have supermajorities in both chambers and then a Republican governor, but I just think Iowa's always on the edge of having that be changed over. But the area of or the neck of the woods that I'm from, Northwest Iowa, is probably one of the reddest, most conservative areas of the entire country. Very, very Republican, very, very conservative. And it has been awesome for me to not just run in a conservative district and have people backing me as a legislator, but to be able to run off of an abolitionist platform and explain to people the differences, as we've already discussed. I've had a handful of constituents, just for lack of a better term, change their view, have seen their convictions change through the Lord using our campaign. I don't want to take credit like it was all me. I think it's just us being faithful and people listening to us and the Lord bringing about his conviction on their hearts. But it's been great to run in a conservative district and still show where the distinctions are between certain conservative principles, because as you well know, not every conservative is the same.
That's right. In fact, I was very angry at Sean Hannity of Fox News because he clearly, intentionally sabotaged the gubernatorial candidacy of Doug Mastriano here in Pennsylvania and the and the senatorial candidacy of Kathy Barnett, because they were, in his opinion, too extreme in their positions against abortion. Kathy Barnett, by the way, an African-American woman, she is the result of her mother being raped. And she thanks God, obviously, that her mother did not abort her. And she is a very courageous woman fighting against the murder of unborn children and trying to compel women to seriously reconsider even having their child's life brought to an end in the womb if they've been the victim of rape. So, but Sean Hannity purposely destroyed their, well, was very instrumental. I don't know if he could single-handedly destroy their campaigns, but he was very influential in destroying their campaigns. That's why when you said earlier, describing your area of Iowa as very conservative, very Republican, those two things don't necessarily mean the same thing.
No, they don't. No, they don't. No, and like I said, it's been great to be able to explain the distinction. And I think it's a good opportunity, too, to, you know, address a question that you're kind of alluding to, but you're not quite asking, that I got challenged on just over the weekend when I was speaking at a conference. Is why is it important to make the distinctions? Because words matter. What we say matters. There is a difference between just the run-of-the-mill pro-life establishment and people who are seeking the complete abolition of abortion and the equal protection and equal justice of children in the womb. And so we do these things all the time with everything else. I mean, what you and I are talking about right now is indicative of that. Like, just because somebody says they're a Republican, I mean, there can be left-leaning Republicans, there can be right-leaning Republicans. There's a conservative caucus in Washington, D.C., from what I hear. There's a conservative caucus here in Iowa. Not every Republican in Iowa is a part of the conservative caucus. And so words matter. And it's important that when we hold these places of high office, when the Lord allows us to be lifted up into the civil magistrate, into the civil realm as elected leaders, that people really know what we're talking about.
Amen. And we have a question from RJ in White Plains, New York. And RJ says, how much interaction have you had with Speaker of the House Mike Johnson, who publicly identifies himself as a strong advocate for the life of the unborn, and yet, as I have understood, has sabotaged bills that would have brought abolition bills into law?
So I have not had any interaction with him. The only thing that, and I'm going to be hesitant on how I answer some of these things because I don't want to engage in any form of slander because I've never heard any of this firsthand, but I have heard the same things that RJ has and what you have, maybe, that he was pretty instrumental in killing the bill in Louisiana. I think it was Louisiana, right? Isn't that where Mike Johnson came from?
Yes.
Yeah. So I think that he was, just from what I hear, and you never hope that these things are true, but it kind of sounds like they are true.
Yeah.
Like,
Brian Gunter was a guest on this program,
yep.
And you're familiar with Brian, correct?
Yep.
And he has actually had a close friendship with Mike Johnson and has even eaten in his home and vice versa. And yet they became adamantly opposed to one another in regard to this very matter, Brian Gunter being an abolitionist.
It'd be great to have more connections to D.C. I think that maybe that's one thing that I'm realizing I could maybe do a little bit better job is reaching out to my congressional delegates and holding their feet to the fire a little bit better. But I really do try to focus on our work here in Iowa. We've had a lot of good progress here in Iowa, a lot of softening hearts towards bills of equal protection and equal justice to treat unborn children like we do born people. And so I've been super blessed with the progress we've made here in Iowa.
Amen. We have a listener in Viroqua, Wisconsin. I hope I'm pronouncing that correctly. Virginia. In Viroqua, Wisconsin. Thank you, Mr. Arnzen, for having Representative Zach Deacon on your program. There are many people praying for this bill of abolition to come through committee and to be heard, voted on, and may the Lord be pleased to have Iowa lead the nation in righteousness in abolishing this scourge upon our land. Thank you, Representative Deacon. for being faithfully obedient and setting an example for godly men to follow. Praying for Wisconsin and see you in Des Moines soon. Oh, that was more of just a word of encouragement than a question.
Yeah, I think that I appreciate that, though. And thank you for reading that, because you don't always hear the encouragement that goes on. Sometimes you just hear the negativity when you're in elected office, which is fine. That's just the nature of the beast. But I think it's an opportunity to brag on other states, too. Like, what we're doing in Iowa has been great, and we've made progress. But, man, like I said, we stand on the shoulders of giants. There's been other, like, Louisiana almost had their bill pass off the floor if it wasn't for Speaker Mike Johnson and, you know, whatever happened down there. But there's been too many states to even count now that are starting to do this. To include a neighboring state of South Dakota that literally just dropped their bill, like, I want to say within the last 48 hours. And so they're having a hearing. I think Pastor Luke Pearson is headed over there right now. I know Bradley Pierce is headed up there to testify on behalf of that bill. And so I think one of the things that I hope we can continue to do is just be an encouragement to other states, because it's happening, man. It is not just a thing in Iowa. It is not just a thing in Louisiana. Other states are really, really starting to jump onto this, and it's the way forward. And so I hope we can be an encouragement to other states.
Amen. And we have another listener from Nebraska, Dustin in Omaha, Nebraska. And Dustin has written a very lengthy letter, so I'm going to have to be selective in how I what I choose to read from this. Let's see here. Well, let me just start from the beginning. And forgive me, folks, for taking so much time here. Good morning, Chris. My name is Dustin, and I am a recent member of Abolish Abortion Nebraska. And I have found a work by Thomas Clarkson called The History of the Abolition of the African Slave Trade, two volumes, to be a great resource. In the work, he traces the history of characters like Granville Sharp, Anthony Benezet, John Wesley, George Whitfield, and I'm only a couple of hundred pages into the book. He worked to end the dehumanizing practice of slavery, and I think that the arguments that were used then need to be recovered to restore the humanity of the unborn before our legislators continue to legislate tyranny with no regard to saving the lives of the unborn, with a narrative of supposed care for the so-called health of the mother, or assault, or issue that saves not a single embryo. He also says, I'm going to have to scroll down. Sorry about this, brother, but I can't read your entire letter. He does have a actual question, though, and I'm trying to get to the point where that question begins. Let's see here. What helpful resources do you suggest I look at to continue to help end abortion?
Yeah, so I would say anything by George Grant. He's the guy that comes to mind immediately for me. George Grant is a Presbyterian author. He's written a book. He's written several books. I think Pastor Jeff might actually know him.
Yeah, I know him. He's been on my program a number of times.
So if you could ever put me in contact with him, that's a selfish plug. I would love to just thank him.
Oh, sure.
More than anything. So he's written a couple of books. He wrote a book on Margaret Sanger specifically called Killer Angel. I'd point you to that one. He wrote a book called, Grand Illusions, The Legacy of Planned Parenthood. I would buy, if I could find multiple copies of that, I would hand that out in mass. That was such a helpful read to me. It just shows how satanic, not only satanic abortion is, but just how it has really eked its way into everything. Obviously, abortion itself is abhorrent, but how it's affected our medical practice, how it's affected education, how it's affected politics, how Planned Parenthood has been influential in pushing their policies into all these different realms. And so, again, that's George Grant's book, Grand Illusions. I would point you to his book called The Third Time Around. I'm not all the way through that one yet, but that is just kind of the history of the pro-life movement and how we need to revamp our ways and move away from that kind of thinking. Honestly, there's a really interesting book that I also haven't finished yet called The Family Row. That one is, I can't remember who wrote that one now at the top of my head. A liberal journalist, I believe, but it's a historical account of how Roe v. Wade came to be a court case, the doctors that were involved in it, the district attorney that was involved in it, Norma McGarvey's attorney. It's just a fascinating read, because when we understand the history of how even Roe versus Wade came to be about, we can see that there's so many issues tied to abortion, and feminism being a huge one is one that I gleaned from that book called The Family Row. And so I would just, to summarize it up, I'd point people towards those resources. But George Grant, he's been a wonderful resource for me, and I appreciate his work a lot.
Yeah, I will definitely contact George after our interview and put him in contact with you. If anybody wants to hear any of my interviews with George, just go to irontrippinsironradio.com and type in George Grant in the search engine. And you've just reminded me to have George back on the program as soon as possible. He's always a great guest. And I've got to make sure that I get a chance to see him face to face the next time I'm in Knoxville, Tennessee, because I do have friends there where his church, Parish Presbyterian Church, is located. We have to go to our midway break now. And if anybody has a question, our email address is chrisarnzen@gmail.com. chrisarnzen@gmail.com. And as always, give us your first name at least, city and state and country of residence. Only remain anonymous if your question involves a personal and private matter. Please don't go away. We'll be right back after these messages.
Hi, I'm Brian McLaughlin, president of the SecureCom Group and an enthusiastic supporter of Chris Arnzen's Iron Sharpens Iron radio program. The SecureCom Group provides the highest level of security, closed-circuit television, access control, and communication systems for Manhattan's top residential buildings, as well as churches, commercial properties, municipalities, and more. We custom install exactly what you need to protect yourself, including digital recording, off-site viewing, and connectivity from most smart devices. From simple code-activated systems to the latest technology using facial recognition, the SecureCom Group has it. We also provide the latest in intercom and IP telephone systems. In addition, we provide superior networking platforms. We'll create, maintain, and secure your local network. Whether it's a Wi-Fi or hardwire network, we'll implement the latest secured firewall, endpoint solutions, and cloud backup. I would love to have the honor and privilege of helping protect the lives and property of Iron Sharpens Iron radio listeners and their associates. For more details on how the SecureCom Group may be of service to you with the very latest in security innovations, call 718-353-3355. That's 718-353-3355. Or visit securecomgroup.com. That's securecomgroup.com. This is Brian McLaughlin of the SecureCom Group, joining Chris Arnzen's family of advertisers to keep Iron Sharpens Iron radio on the air.
I'm Dr. Joseph Piper, President Emeritus and Professor of Systematic and Applied Theology at Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary. Every Christian who's serious about the Reformed faith and the Westminster Standards should have and use the 8-volume commentary on the theology and ethics of the Westminster Larger Catechism titled Authentic Christianity by Dr. Joseph Moorcraft. It is much more than an exposition of the Larger Catechism. It is a thoroughly researched work that utilizes biblical exegesis as well as historical and systematic theology. Dr. Moorcraft is pastor of Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, and I urge everyone looking for a biblically faithful church in that area to visit that fine congregation. For details on the 8-volume commentary, go to westminstercommentary.com, westminstercommentary.com. For details on Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, visit heritagepresbyterianchurch.com, heritagepresbyterianchurch.com. Please tell Dr. Moorcraft and the saints at Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, that Dr. Joseph Piper of Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary sent you.
Hello, my name is Anthony Uvinio, and I'm one of the pastors at Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, New York, and also the host of the ReformRookie.com website. I want you to know that if you enjoy listening to the Iron Sharpens Iron radio show like I do, you can now find it on the Apple's iTunes app by typing Iron Sharpens Iron Radio in the search bar. You no longer have to worry about missing a show or a special guest because you're in your car or still at work. Just subscribe on the iTunes app and listen to the Iron Sharpens Iron radio show at any time, day or night. Please be sure to also give it a good review and pass it along to anyone who would benefit from the teaching and the many solidly reformed guests that Chris Arnson has on the show. Truth is so hard to come by these days, so don't waste your time with fluff or fake news. Subscribe to the Iron Sharpens Iron radio podcast right now. And while you're at it, you can also sign up for the ReformRookie.com podcast and visit our website and the YouTube page. We are dedicated to teaching Christian theology from a Reformed Baptist perspective to beginners in the faith as well as seasoned believers. From Keach's Catechism and the Doctrines of Grace to the Olivet Discourse and the Book of Leviticus, the Reform Rookie podcast and YouTube channel is sure to have something to offer everyone seeking biblical truth. And finally, if you're looking to worship in a Reformed church that holds to the 1689 London Baptist Confession of Faith, please join us at Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, New York. Again, I'm Pastor Anthony Uvinio, and thanks for listening.
Hi, this is John Sampson, pastor of King's Church in Peoria, Arizona, taking a moment of your day to talk about Chris Arnson and the Iron Sharpens Iron podcast. I consider Chris a true friend and a man of high integrity. He's a skilled interviewer who's not afraid to ask the big, penetrating questions while always defending the key doctrines of the Christian faith. I've always been happy to point people to this podcast, knowing it's one of the very few safe places on the internet where folk won't be led astray. I believe this podcast needs to be heard far and wide. This is a day of great spiritual compromise, and yet God has raised Chris up for just such a time. And knowing this, it's up to us as members of the body of Christ to stand with such a ministry in prayer and in finances. I'm pleased to do so, and would like to ask you to prayerfully consider joining me in supporting Iron Sharpens Iron financially. Would you consider sending either a one-time gift or even becoming a regular monthly partner with this ministry? I know it would be a huge encouragement to Chris if you would. All the details can be found at ironsharpensironradio.com, where you can click support. That's ironsharpensironradio.com.
This program is sponsored by Hope PR Ministry. Hope PR Ministry is a podcast produced by Hope Protestant Reformed Church in Walker, Michigan. We are dedicated to sharing Reformed biblical content every Wednesday and Friday. Tune in for sermons, lectures, and interviews exploring distinctive Reformed doctrines. If you are looking for Christ-centered content, simply search Hope PR Ministry on your favorite podcast platform to begin listening today. Hope PR Ministry also offers morning meditations, a daily podcast featuring Reformed devotionals designed to nourish your soul. Start your day with these spiritually enriching messages by tuning in to Morning Meditations wherever you get your podcasts.
When Iron Sharpens Iron Radio first launched in 2005, the publishers of the New American Standard Bible were among my very first sponsors. It gives me joy knowing that many scholars and pastors in the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio audience have been sticking with or switching to the NASB.
I'm Dr. Joe Moorcraft, pastor of Heritage Presbyterian Church in Cumming, Georgia, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Anthony Uvino, founder of TheReformRookie.com and co-founder of New York Apologetics, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Tim Bushong of Syracuse Baptist Church in Syracuse, Indiana, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Eli Ayala, founder of Revealed Apologetics and staff member with the Historical Bible Society, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Josh Miller of Grace Bible Fellowship Church in Harrisburg, Pennsylvania, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Joe Bianchi, president of Calvary Press Publishing in Greenville, South Carolina, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Jake Korn of Switzerland Community Church in Switzerland, Florida, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
Here's a great way for your church to help keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air. Pastors, are your pew Bibles tattered and falling apart? Consider restocking your pews with the NASB. And tell the publishers you heard about them from Chris Arnzen on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Go to NASBible.com. That's NASBible.com to place your order.
Sharpens Iron Radio praise God for the generous monthly financial support of Royal Diadem Jewelers, educated by and affiliated with the American Gem Society, Jewelers of America, and the Gemological Institute of America. For the perfect custom-designed engagement ring or any one-of-a-kind piece of jewelry created exactly according to your imagination and specifications, Royal Diadem Jewelers has you covered. No matter where you live in the world, Royal Diadem will walk you step by step through every stage of the process and even hold a high-tech internet virtual visit using state-of-the-art jewelry design technology to serve you. They start by listening carefully to determine your needs. They're interested in making what you want, not what they want to sell you. From rough design to digital model, to photorealistic image, to wax prototype model, to the finished product, they are continually listening to your input, likes and dislikes, making any changes necessary along the way. This will ensure that your custom jewelry will turn out exactly as you dreamed and well beyond your expectations. Visit royaldiadem.com. That's royaldiadem.com today. Sterling Vanderwerker, owner of Royal Diadem Jewelers, his wife Bronnie, his business partner and manager Brian Wilson, and the entire family thank you all for listening to, praying for, and supporting the work of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
And Valentine's Day is going to be here before you know it, just a matter of days from now. Why not buy that special loved one in your life a breathtaking, head-turning, stunning, gorgeous piece of jewelry from royaldiadem.com? And in doing so, you will simultaneously be giving Iron Sharpens Iron Radio a Valentine's Day gift. And by the way, folks, that is my birthday. Just hint, hint there. But the reason why we will be getting from you a Valentine's Day gift, if you purchase jewelry at royaldiadem.com, is because not only do the owners of royaldiadem.com provide Iron Sharpens Iron Radio with automatic financial support every single month, on top of that, royaldiadem.com gives Iron Sharpens Iron Radio 100% of the profits from any sale of jewelry to an Iron Sharpens Iron Radio listener simply by that listener mentioning Iron Sharpens Iron Radio when they make their purchase of jewelry from RoyalDiadem.com. So whether you're purchasing jewelry they already have in stock, or if you're having a one-of-a-kind, customized piece of jewelry designed and created, like an engagement ring, like taking your church logo, your parachurch ministry logo, your seminary logo, denomination logo, business logo, and turning it into a pendant for a necklace or a ring or anything else your imagination or creativity can conjure up. They are masters at customizing jewelry. So whatever the case may be, if you're purchasing jewelry for yourself or someone you love, please go to RoyalDiadem.com and mention Iron Sharpens Iron Radio so we will get 100% of the profits from that sale. That's RoyalDiadem.com. Before I return to my fascinating and very important interview with Zach Deacon, Iowa State Representative and abortion abolitionist, I just want to remind you folks that Iron Sharpens Iron Radio is in urgent need of your financial help. We've lost two of our largest sponsors, one of which was a local Christian bookstore with a global clientele that had been providing the body of Christ worldwide with the best in Christian literature at the most reasonable prices for over 50 years. And tragically, sadly, they had to permanently close their doors just over 2 months ago. And we lost that valuable source of income from them as one of our largest sponsors. And as I said, we also lost another advertiser, and a third one may be on its way. Please, folks, help us replenish and replace that lost income if you really love this show. Go to IronSharpensIronRadio.com, click support, then click to donate now. You could donate instantly with a debit or credit card. If you prefer snail mail, sending a check from your post office to a physical mailing address, there will also be a physical mailing address that appears on your screen when you click support at IronSharpensIronRadio.com, where you can mail your checks made payable to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. If you want to advertise with us, whether it's your church, parachurch ministry, your business, your private practice, like a law firm, a medical firm, maybe it's just a special event, whatever the case may be, if it's compatible with what I believe, I would love to help you launch an ad campaign as soon as possible, because we're just as much in urgent need of your advertising dollars as we are in your donations. So please send me an email to chrisarnson@gmail.com and put advertising in the subject line. Keep in mind, folks, as urgently as we need your financial help, I never want anybody in my audience to give your own church where you're a member less money than you normally give your church on the Lord's Day in order to bless us financially with a gift. Please don't do that. Never cut into the finances that you have purposely set aside specifically for your Lord's Day giving to your own church. Never cut into those funds to bless us. And if you're really struggling to survive and make ends meet, please wait until you're back on your feet and more financially stable before you bless us with a financial gift. But having said that, if you are blessed financially above and beyond your ability to provide for church and family, and you have extra money for benevolent, recreational, and even trivial purposes, well, if you really love the show, please share some of that money with us so that we may continue to exist. Go to IronSharpensIronRadio.com, click support, then click to donate now. And last but not least, if you are not a member of the biblically faithful, Christ-honoring, theologically sound, doctrinally solid church, no matter where you live on the planet Earth, I have helped many people in the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio audience spanning the entire globe find churches that are biblically faithful, sometimes even just a couple of minutes from where they live, in all parts of the planet Earth. And that could be you. So no matter where you live in the world, please, if you are without a biblically faithful church home, send me an email to chrisarnson@gmail.com and put, I need a church in the subject line. That's also the email address where you can send in a question for Zach Deacon, Iowa State Representative and abortion abolitionist. That's chrisarnson@gmail.com. Give us your first name, at least city and state. and country of residence. please only remain anonymous if your question involves a personal and private matter. By the way, let me quickly, before I forget, to announce this. A movie that I have seen, which is now playing on Paramount Plus, it may be also showing in other venues, but there is a remarkable movie that has a powerful anti-abortion message to it, equating abortion with murder. The movie is a true story called Irina's Vow. It is the true story of a Polish housekeeper during World War II in Nazi-occupied Poland who was working in the home of a German officer who had taken over the estate of a wealthy Polish family. Obviously, they were thrown out of that home, and this German officer was living there, and Irina was the housekeeper there. There is an unexpected, very anti-abortion message that comes through in this remarkable true story. I highly recommend that you watch it. Irina's Vow, and that's spelled I-R-E-N-A, apostrophe S, Irina's Vow. But going back to you, Zach, we have another listener. We have Carl in Massapequa, Long Island, New York. That's about 10 minutes from where I used to live. That's where 10 minutes from Amityville, where I was born and raised. Carl wants to know, the most frequently repeated opposition to the abolitionist movement seems to be that abortion should be legal to protect the health and life of the mother. How often is that scenario a reality where a woman having an abortion, or i.e. murdering her unborn baby, is actually going to save her life in any kind of medical situation? Sorry about that, Zach. I had you on mute.
No, you're good. No, I appreciate the question. It seems to be what is the kind of the last standing question that I run into, at least. I think a lot of other people do. I'm thankful that the other ones, like incest and rape, we've really kind of started seeing people's eyes opened up to why that's not a consistent argument for abortion either. But anyway, yeah, I can't think of a situation where intentionally murdering a child with malice aforethought is going to be saving anybody's life. And so we have to understand, as we've had conversations before about definitions and why definitions are important. I think people kind of conflate the situation we're talking about with killing a baby with, and it's important to say, malice aforethought. So as somebody who's been in law enforcement for 14 years, I have seen firsthand pregnant women who've been in car accidents or in horrible situations where they have needed medical attention, get the medical attention that they needed. One woman in particular had I think she had her placenta rupture because she was in a car accident. And what the doctors did not do is remove the baby and kill it. They did everything they could to keep that child in the womb to stop her from bleeding out. When they realized that she was going to be bleeding out, they removed the child, which was extremely premature. They did everything that they could to try to keep that child alive, and the child passed away. And so treating a mother for a very serious illness or medical emergency. In that case, you treat both the baby and the mother like a patient. My wife went to the ER when she was pregnant with my third because she had what we thought was appendicitis. At no point did they even suggest that, well, to treat you, we need to abort the baby, or to do surgery on you, we need to abort the baby, or you know, we can't give you these pain medications because they would be bad for the baby. No, they gave her pain medications that were that the baby would be okay with. They gave her treatment that would not harm the child in the womb. And so the difference lies in nobody goes to a Planned Parenthood for a medical emergency. They're always going to the hospital. And we are always doing the absolute best that we can. We know we live in a broken, fallen world where horrible situations happen. But when a mother goes to the hospital, both the child and the mother are patients. And that is not the case when a mother brings her child to Planned Parenthood. The child is there to be murdered and discarded, and the mother walks away just fine. There's oftentimes many cases, nothing wrong with the mother health-wise when she goes into have an abortion. She just doesn't want the child for whatever reason we can come up with. And so people don't go to Planned Parenthood for medical emergencies, and people don't go to hospitals for abortions.
All right, thank you. And we have Timothy. Might as well give you his full name, because he is the director of a ministry that I have a high regard for, Christian Soldiers Ministries. His website is jesusiscreator.org. Timothy Oliver in Fremont, California. He says, Brother Chris, greetings. Ask Zach Deacon, which scenarios do we give a woman who aborted a baby mercy from the abolitionist's position? Also, when they might come to UC Berkeley, California, where Brother Gerard and I have been preaching the gospel often of late. Would be great for them to come to the Hornet's Nest front lines. All right, so are there scenarios where, as according to Timothy's question, that we give a woman who aborted a baby mercy from the abolitionist's position? In other words, like, I'm assuming he means where it would be not desired to pursue legal action, prosecution, incarceration, that kind of thing.
Yeah, so maybe try to answer that with a question that I always pose to individuals who are asking me things when I ask them to co-sponsor our bills or vote for our bills. And so really the question that needs to be asked, maybe in response to it, and do my best to try to be specific after this, but question that needs to be asked is, what would happen if that person were a born person? In what circumstances would there be mercy given to me if I killed one of my children, if I killed my 5-year-old, or if I killed somebody that disagreed with me? Or, you know, you make up a situation. There's so many reasons why, sadly, again, living in a broken and fallen world, that people murder each other. Cain murdered Abel out of jealousy. And so in what circumstances would we show mercy in those situations? I mean, I don't know. The point being is that the children deserve equal protection, equal due process of law and justice, just like any born person would. And so if there are certain situations arise, which anybody could think of a certain situation that would arise, it's just, it's what we love to do in politics, is we hypothetical everything to death. If there was a situation that happened and a woman aborted her child for whatever reason, and a judge and jury decided that the law had not been broken, then the point being is that the justice system is playing its way out, that there would still be a due process of law, which is what the 14th Amendment promises, that we would not be deprived of life and liberty without the due process of law. And so, or I should say, the 14th Amendment provides equal protection. I think it's the 5th Amendment that is, we shall not be deprived of life, liberty, and property without the due process of law. And so the point being is that nobody should be deprived of life without the due process of law. Anybody could come up with a hypothetical as to what might or might not constitute being merciful in any given situation. And I think it's an opportunity, lastly, to point out the fact that that's why the gospel is the answer to abortion. It's why the gospel must be preached. It's not just law. It's also gospel, that anybody who commits a crime and anybody who murders somebody else must seek Christ's forgiveness, and that the least of our worries is what a criminal court might think of us on earth, that each man will be judged for his deeds before the sovereign judge of the universe. And so the gospel is essential to preaching. It is essential to preach to these parents and women because they are in need of it. When we don't call abortion a crime, when we say that a woman is a victim, or there's some particular circumstance that might let them off the hook, I think we are in danger of losing the gospel-saving message that these parents and that these women need to hear.
Amen. Now, let me ask you about one situation that might provide different treatment, and that would be not every pregnant teenage girl, because just as we've already said earlier, the teenage girl gives birth in a bathroom somewhere and she throws a baby in a dumpster for it to die from exposure or starvation, we would want that teenage girl to be prosecuted and to receive an appropriate legal penalty for this. But there are, I'm sure, at least some teenage girls who are pregnant who are somehow under such extraordinary pressure from parents that demand that she have the abortion. Wouldn't certain circumstances like that be taken into consideration in your mind?
Yeah, so the Iowa bill says that as a part of the bill, it is to guard against women being pressured into having abortions. And so our Iowa law in particular would guard against things like that. Anybody who's involved in the murder of anybody is going to be a part of due process. And so if the parent forces a pill down a child's throat, or, you know, another resource that I would point people to is a book called I Am the Exception. I can't remember the girl's name. It was written by a female who whose testimony is being raped several times by her stepfather, conceiving a couple of children. The first child that was conceived via her being raped the first time, the stepfather did not want people to find out, obviously. And so I believe, if I'm getting it correctly, he force-fed her those abortion pills. And so that would obviously not be something that she would be liable for, in my opinion. Those are horrific instances where, again, I would ask that our legislators and our civil magistrates understand that this is about treating people equally under the law. This is about allowing equal due process to be enacted and work itself out. And I would hope that judge, jury, prosecutor, defense attorney, that's another thing that the Iowa bill points out too, that everybody is entitled to the same defenses, same due process and procedure as anybody who is a born person. And so that is something that due process of law would have to work itself out. But right now, that's not even happening. So we want that to happen with unborn babies, just like born people.
Okay. We have John in Ninalchik, Alaska, and I think I'm pronouncing that correctly, or perhaps I'm just totally butchering it. Ninalchik, Alaska. And John says,
Our president seems to be very proud of the fact that he is enthusiastically in favor of in vitro fertilization. Where does this practice fall in the rubric of murdering unborn children?
It falls right in the definition of murdering unborn children. IVF is going to probably end up destroying more human life than even abortion. That's one of the things that I didn't even think about until I got into elected office, and I started really digging even deeper into how do we protect all human beings equally under the law. IVF is a practice that should frankly just be banned. It is a practice that I kind of compare it to. Maybe this isn't a great comparison, but scripturally we have the Tower of Babel. If I'm recalling the scriptures correctly, I don't think it was necessarily the problem. The problem wasn't necessarily that people were building things or that they had technology to do great things, feats of engineering. It was that the people were trying to advance themselves up to God's level. They were trying to be like God. There's a part of IVF that kind of sounds exactly like that. Just because we can conceive children outside of the union of one woman, one man marriage doesn't mean that we should do it. I think that we need to understand that just because we can do something doesn't mean that it pleases God. It doesn't mean that it's something that we should engage in. I know that there are heartbreaking stories of parents who are struggling to conceive children. And this goes without saying, if you have any listeners out there that are IVF children, and no one's arguing that you're not an image bearer of God or any less of an image bearer of God. In fact, we're appealing to that we are creating image bearers of God that are being frozen, that are being discarded, that are being sold into science. And that is innocent blood being shed. And so part of this whole conversation is dealing with IVF, and, IVF. Is something that probably should be banned too.
Okay, we have Tara in Brooklyn, Connecticut. And Tara wants to know, it seems that you have an enormous mountain to climb ahead of you because of the fact that, unless I'm wrong, the abolitionist position is a tiny minority amongst even conservatives. Is this true, and do you have any idea what the percentages are?
Yeah, great question. I don't know what the percentages are, but I want to say that there's like 21 or 22 states now, if not more. I resort back to Jeff. He would have that specific number, but it seems like the number of states that are introducing these bills is growing. And I mean, we're pushing half the union now. Half of these United States now are saying, we have legislators that are now in elected office, and we are going to submit these bills of equal protection and equal justice under the law. And so I don't know how to answer the percentage question. I just don't have that information. I don't think it's as small as we'd like to think. I think that this is an ever-growing sentiment across the country. And I think people are just waking up to the fact that, oh, yeah, I can't talk out of both sides of my mouth anymore. If I'm going to say that a human being is a human being from the moment of fertilization and is made in the image of God, then they need to be treated like that. And the tide is turning. And so as far as what the scale of the balance is between who's an abolitionist and who isn't, I'm not exactly sure, but I just know that it is, I wouldn't call it a minority anymore, because it's something that is being introduced now and supported throughout the entire country.
Yes, and just because you are a minority should never mean that you back down and feel hopeless.
Right.
Because of the fact, especially if you are a Christian, and even more especially if you are a theologically reformed Christian who believes in the sovereignty of God, We can never use being a minority as an excuse to fear men more than God.
Right. Yeah. Amen. And that's been a good reminder for me as I've come down to the State House, because there's a lot of fear of man down here, and I've been guilty of a lot of that. But I think it's just up to us to be faithful. We know, I think it's, what is it, Psalm 127, brother? Remind me if I'm correct. I think it's one, you know, Psalm 127 that reminds us that unless the Lord builds the house, we build in vain. And so I think it just comes down to being faithful and having a biblical worldview when it comes to a lot of these issues.
Amen. Let's see. We have Amethyst in Jupiter, Florida. Would you ever tolerate a heartbeat bill if that was the best that could be accomplished?
Yeah, thank you for the question. I voted against our heartbeat bill here in Iowa 2 years ago.
Please explain why, because that seems probably shocking to the ears of many pro-life people. They're thinking, why on earth would you ever be opposed to that? They look, many people, if not most pro-life individuals, look at that as a magnificent accomplishment, getting the establishment of a heartbeat bill. But if you could be detailed about this.
Yeah, so I can only speak to Iowa, obviously. From what I hear, it's about the same in every state. But again, don't take my word for it. I'll just speak to Iowa. But I voted against it because I couldn't in my conscience vote for a bill that codified or legalized abortion. That's what all these bills are doing. You're saying we will allow abortion when, you know, I love Ray Comfort's question in his documentary, his video 180. He goes right up to people and he puts that microphone right up in their face. And they're like, the killing of an innocent person, you can do it when. Well, according to our heartbeat bills, it's when when the child doesn't have a heartbeat, or it's when the child isn't 20 weeks gestation, or when the child's been seen on an ultrasound. And, you know, all of these bills are just simply codifying or legalizing killing a baby. And no law we should vote for, except for no law that says, yep, it's okay to murder a child so long as you jump through these hoops. And so for me, I just couldn't in my conscience go for it.
Amen. Okay, we have Malcolm in Hollis, Queens, New York. And Malcolm says, it is amazing to recognize the ignorance of most liberal and leftist people who are pro-abortion in the area of the fact that abortion began as a way to eliminate blacks and other minorities off the face of the earth. Shouldn't this be more of a primary point in our public declarations against abortion with proof to back it up, because of the fact that this is something so unknown amongst so many people?
Yeah, I think it's definitely, it shows the inconsistency of the left or the pro-aborts, right? I think it was, I read Vody Bachum's Fault Lines, and I think that he pointed out that it was either in New York or Pennsylvania in 2018 that there were actually more black babies aborted than were actually allowed to be born alive. And so I think that it's a good point to be brought up, but at the end of the day, while there's a shock factor behind that statistic and there's a shock factor behind what this gentleman is saying, I don't disagree with him. At the end of the day, we're not going to not kill somebody because they're black or white or Hispanic or whatever. We're not going to kill that person because they're made in the image of God, the Imago Dei, which encompasses all human beings that have ever been born. And so while it's great to point out the inconsistency of the left and the pro-aborts, they're inconsistent. It's one of the things that I've noticed about them ever since I've been in office. They're inconsistent when they accuse us of not loving people enough, or not being kind to people, or we're not benevolent enough with government funds. And it's like, whoa, wait a minute. You guys think that the solution to poor circumstance or somebody being impoverished is to kill the baby. I mean, that's an excuse for abortion all the time. I can't afford this child. I have too many children already. I'm not married to anybody. My boyfriend left me. You know, all of these are excuses. And there's so many other ones. There's so many other excuses for why people kill their children. But, you know, those are just a handful of excuses that you hear all the time. And so the left and the pro-aborts are always ragging on us about how we're not loving people enough outside the womb. And it's like, you guys are hypocrites because you think the answer to a lot of these solutions is just kill the baby. So.
Right. And by the way, Malcolm, you might want to look up a website of a documentary that I have not only seen and watched over and over again, but I have spread the link for this far and wide. It is M as in Michael, AA, F as in Frank, A21.com. That's M as in Michael, AA, F as in Frank, A21.com. Maafa is a Swahili word for genocide. And the documentary is Maafa 21, Black Genocide in the 21st Century America. Black Genocide in 21st Century America. And very well researched, mind-blowing, a good thing, I believe, to sit down and watch with your... any of your liberal or leftist friends, but perhaps even especially if they're black. And that is a free documentary you can watch. MAAFA21.com. Well, we're going to our final commercial break. And if you do have a question, I would urge you to submit it immediately because we're rapidly running out of time. ChrisArnson@gmail.com. Don't go away. We are going to be right back after these messages.
I'm Dr. Tony Costa, professor of apologetics and Islam at Toronto Baptist Seminary. I'm thrilled to introduce to you a church where I've been invited to speak and have grown to love, Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, Long Island, New York. Pastored by Rich Jensen and Christopher McDowell. It's such a joy to witness and experience fellowship with people of God like the dear saints at Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, who have an intensely passionate desire to continue digging deeper and deeper into the unfathomable riches of Christ in His Holy Word, and to enthusiastically proclaim Christ Jesus the King and His doctrines of sovereign grace in Suffolk County, Long Island, and beyond. I hope you also have the privilege of discovering this precious congregation and receive the blessing of being showered by their love, as I have. For more information on Hope Reformed Baptist Church, go to hopereformedli.net. That's hopereformedli.net. Or call 631-696-5711. That's 631-696-5711. Tell the folks at Hope Reformed Baptist Church of Coram, Long Island, New York, that you heard about them from Tony Costa on Iron Sharpens Iron.
Such a blessing to hear from Iron Sharpens Iron radio listeners from all over the world. Here's Joe Riley, a listener in Ireland, who wants you to know about a guest on the show he really loves hearing interviewed, Dr. Joe Moorcraft.
I'm Joe Riley, a faithful Iron Sharpens Iron radio listener here in Athy in County Kildare, Ireland, going back to 2005. One of my very favorite guests on Iron Sharpens Iron is Dr. Joe Moorcraft. If you've been blessed by Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, Dr. Moorcraft and Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, are largely to thank, since they are one of the program's largest financial supporters. Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming is in Forsyth County, a part of the Atlanta metropolitan area. Heritage is a thoroughly biblical church, unwaveringly committed to Westminster standards, and Dr. Joe Moorcraft is the author of an 8-volume commentary on the larger catechism. Heritage is a member of the Hanover Presbytery. built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, and tracing its roots and heritage back to the great Protestant Reformation of the 16th century. Heritage maintains and follows the biblical truth and principles proclaimed by the Reformers. Scripture alone, grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone, and God's glory alone. Their primary goal is the worship of the triune God that continues in eternity. For more details on Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, visit heritagepresbyterianchurch.com. That's heritagepresbyterianchurch.com. Or call 678-954-7831. That's 678-954-7831. If you visit, tell them Joe Riley, an Iron Sharpens Iron radio listener from a tie in County Kildare, Ireland, sent you.
I'm Simon O'Mahony, pastor of Trinity Reformed Baptist Church in Carlisle, Pennsylvania. Originally from Cork, Ireland, the Lord in his sovereign providence has called me to shepherd this new and growing congregation here in Cumberland County. At TRBC, we joyfully uphold the Second London Baptist Confession. We embrace congregational church government, and we are committed to preaching the full counsel of God's word for the edification of believers, the salvation of the lost, and the glory of our triune God. We are also devoted to living out the one another commands of Scripture, loving, encouraging, and serving each other as the body of Christ. In our worship, we sing psalms and the great hymns of the faith, and we gather around the Lord's table every Sunday. We would love for you to visit and worship with us. You can find our details at trbccarlisle.org. That's trbccarlisle.org. God willing, we'll see you soon.
This is Pastor Bill Sasso, Grace Church at Franklin, here in the beautiful state of Tennessee. Our congregation is one of a growing number of churches who love and support Iron Sharpens Iron Radio financially. Grace Church at Franklin is an independent, autonomous body of believers which strives to clearly declare the whole counsel of God as revealed in Scripture through the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, the end for which we strive is the glory of God. If you live near Franklin, Tennessee, and Franklin is just south of Nashville, maybe 10 minutes, or you are visiting this area, or you have friends and loved ones nearby, we hope you will join us some Lord's Day in worshiping our God and Savior. Please feel free to contact me if you have more questions about Grace Church in Franklin. Our website is gracechurchatfranklin.org. That's gracechurchatfranklin.org. This is Pastor Bill Sasso wishing you all the richest blessings of our sovereign Lord, God, Savior, and King Jesus Christ, today and always.
Hello, this is Brian Nine, president of Hearts for the Lost Ministry. Our sole mission is to serve the local church and work directly with and alongside pastors and elders with their efforts to equip, excite, and educate their flock in biblical evangelism. We also provide practical experience opportunities in sharing the gospel directly within your immediate community. We accomplish this mission with training and Christ-centered outreach events designed to equip the church and proclaim the good news of the gospel. Our services are always 100% free. If you're looking to equip and mobilize your church for faithful gospel witness, please partner with us. Hearts for the Lost Ministry, serving the church, proclaiming the gospel. Contact us today at heartsforthelost.com. That's heartsforthelost.com. Now, have a heart and go share your faith.
Greetings. This is Brian McLaughlin, president of the SecureCom Group and supporter of Chris Arnzen's Iron Sharpens Iron radio program. SecureCom provides the highest level of security systems for residential buildings, municipalities, churches, commercial properties, and much more. We can be reached at SecureCom securecomgroup.com. That's securecomgroup.com. But today, I want to introduce you to my senior pastor, Doug McMasters, of New Hyde Park Baptist Church on Long Island.
Doug McMasters here, former director of pastoral correspondence at Grace to You, the radio ministry of John MacArthur. In the film Chariots of Fire, the Olympic gold medalist runner Eric Liddell remarked that he felt God's pleasure when he ran. He knew his efforts sprang from the gifts and calling of God. I sense that same God-given pleasure when ministering the word and helping others gain a deeper knowledge and love for God. That love starts with the wonderful news that the Lord Jesus Christ is a Savior who died for sinners, and that God forgives all who come to Him in repentance, trusting solely in Christ to deliver them. I would be delighted to have the honor and privilege of ministering to you if you live in the Long Island area or Queens or Brooklyn or the Bronx in New York City. For details on New Hyde Park Baptist Church, visit nhpbc.com. That's nhpbc.com. You can also call us at 516-352-9672. That's 516-352-9672. That's New Hyde Park Baptist Church, a congregation in love with each other, passionate for Christ, committed to learning and being shaped by God's Word, and delighting in the gospel of God's sovereign grace. God bless you.
Truly grateful for many things that the Trump administration has ushered in, but here's something that seriously concerns me. On July 18th, President Donald Trump signed the Genius Act into law. This new law allows financial institutions to convert your hard-earned dollars into stable coins, a digital token backed by $37 trillion in national debt. They will not need your approval. You hand over your dollars, and they give you a trackable, programmable, freezable token. This sounds like something out of a science fiction movie. They get control, and you get surveillance. Stable coins are not freedom. They're a digital leash. This is one step away from a full-blown digital currency. How stable is a stable coin? If your account is hacked, or if the power grid goes down for a period of time, you can instantly be locked out. It is time to get some of your hard-earned money outside of the traditional banking system and the U.S. dollar. If you want to have a better understanding of stablecoins and the future of money, then please call my friends at Gold Wealth Management and request your free report. This report is a must-read. Call or text Gold Wealth Management today at 623-640-5911. That's 623-640-5911. The report is free and there's no obligation. Again, call or text 623-640-5911. Tell them Chris from Iron Sharpens Iron Radio sent you.
And folks, please never forget that this program is also paid for in part by the law firm of Buttafuoco and Associates. If you're the victim of a very serious personal injury or medical malpractice anywhere in the United States, call my longtime, very dear friend and brother in Christ, Daniel P. Buttafuoco, attorney at law, at 1-800-NOW-HURT, 1-800-NOW-HURT, or visit Dan's website, 1-800-NOW-HURT.com. Please tell Daniel P. Buttafuoco, attorney at law, that you heard about his law firm, Buttafuoco and Associates, from Chris Arnzen of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Also, all men in ministry leadership are invited to the next Iron Sharpens Iron Radio free pastor's luncheon. That's next month, Thursday, March 5th, 11 a.m. to 2 p.m. at Church of the Living Christ in Loysville, Pennsylvania, featuring for the second time the keynote speaker, Dr. Conrad Mbewe, pastor of Kabwata Baptist Church of Lusaka, Zambia, Africa, planter of Reformed Baptist congregations all over the African continent, and founding chancellor
of African Christian University. This is a free event, and not only is your admission free and your meal free, but everybody who attends will receive a heavy sack and maybe even two heavy sacks of free brand new books, personally selected by me and donated by Christian publishers all over the United States and United Kingdom. To register for this free event for men in ministry leadership, send me an email to chrisarnson@gmail.com and put Pastor's Luncheon in the subject line. And that's also the email address if you want to ask a final question of my guest, chrisarnson@gmail.com. And we do have Caleb in Colville, Utah, who says, forgive me if you've already mentioned this, but please enter into some of the ways in which the standard pro-life position is counterproductive to rescuing the life of the unborn, not just an inferior model.
I think one of the things that comes to mind, brother, maybe you'd agree, is the law is a tutor. We know that the law teaches us how to behave. We know that God's law directs us in how we are to behave. It directs us towards who he is and what his standards are, his righteous and holy character. And so it's counterproductive to pass laws that say you can kill an unborn baby when, or you can kill an unborn baby if. It's just really taught generation after generation that it is okay to kill an unborn child. That I would resort back to George Grant's book, Grand Illusions, where he talks about how Planned Parenthood has, he doesn't use the word corrupted, but I'll say corrupted the medical industry. He argues that we have actually perhaps retarded our medical advancements, our advancements in the areas of, well, let's just say even adoption or care for children outside the womb, because abortion has always been an option. And so if we are continuing to tell the up-and-coming generation, we're continuing to tell new parents, we're continuing to go after the family even, yeah, if you want a smaller family or you can't afford another child, or, you know, just kill them. The law is a tutor, and we're teaching each other. We're teaching the up and coming generation that these things are okay, when God actually says he hates the shedding of innocent blood. The other way that that comes to mind for me is none of these pro-life laws actually do anything. They are not laws that prevent children from being aborted. And we know this because post Roe, the number of abortions are on the rise. And so really they are teaching us to do the wrong thing. And again, I mean this respectfully, these laws are just kind of a facade. They don't actually do anything. That's not to say one woman somewhere hasn't read about a heartbeat bill or a 20-week ban in the newspaper and thought, I can't abort my baby anymore. That has happened. I know it has. But by and large, we know abortions are on the rise. And so not only are they teaching us improper behavior, they're teaching us incorrect things about God's law and his holy character. They're just not even doing anything.
Well, I want to direct our listeners to a very important website, endabortionnow.com, endabortionnow.com. Do you have any other websites or contact information that you care to announce?
Not that anything that comes to mind, no, brother.
All right, endabortionnow.com. Thank you so much for being such a superb guest today, Zach. I look forward to your return visits to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. I want to thank everybody who listened, and I want you all to always remember for the rest of your lives that Jesus Christ is a far, far greater Savior than you are a sinner.